Tonight, if you take your Bibles, we'll be in Revelation chapter 14 this evening. Revelation chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. Revelation chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, here is the patience of the saints. Here's the endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we ask tonight in Jesus' name, Father, as we see in just these two verses, Lord, words of encouragement to those saints who will be striving to honor You with their lives in the great tribulation that lasts 3.5 years. Pray tonight, Lord, that we would draw encouragement from these words as well. Tonight we're going to look back in the Old Testament, and we're going to look forward. Father, help us not to, Lord, try to stay comfortable and keep everything in the historical. Lord, help us to understand the application is for in our day as well. Spirit of God, give us that divine illumination that we need tonight. Then I pray that You would challenge us, that we would not be fearful nor fretful of the application of Your Word in this hour. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last couple of weeks, we've been studying the book of the Revelation and the judgment that mankind is going to face in the future. Sometimes I catch myself thinking, well, at any moment the rapture is going to take place, and I do that with a sigh of relief, and I do it also with a sigh of a burden, because I know then that's going to begin the judgment for the unbelievers. It's easy to understand the last couple of weeks if someone would have just darkened the door and they would come in here and they would hear the sermons that we're preaching. They'd probably think, well, that's a gloom and doom bunch down there. But tonight, and God knowing that, because as we've been studying since literally chapter 6 of the Revelation, and as we're coming up to chapter 14, It seems like it's all bad news, but right in the midst of that, God comes and he drops in just two verses, verses 12 and 13 of chapter 14, to encourage the saints that will be alive during this time. In the midst of all this carnage and the disasters all around them, God wants to encourage those, the faithful, who will stand loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, from time to time, we need to be reminded that, you know, we live here in the West, and it's easy for us to say, well, Christianity is just something that we do, and, you know, it's something that we're involved in, and it's, you know, and there's times when it can be uncomfortable, and there's times that it's, but it's really, it's okay, it's a good thing. But yet, in Egypt, there's a 31-year-old by the name of Joseph who's starting a church in the middle of a garbage dump. And we think, man. And as you read that in that day one, going back to that Lottie Moon, it's almost as if God says, I want you to do this because you've been here since a teenager, you've come to faith in Christ, and this is your calling upon your life, to build a church in the midst of a garbage dump. Understand that we are part of an odd bunch, and we never need to get away from this without apology. A.W. Tozer wrote this. He said, a real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he's never seen, talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so that he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weak, richest when he is poorest, happiest when he feels worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passeth all knowledge. We're a weird bunch. And I'm kind of glad to be in the camp myself. But tonight we're going to take a breather from all the judgment that we're finding here in the tribulation days, especially the great tribulation. And when we get to chapter 11, it's really literally going to heat up, if you please, and it's going to pick up speed as we race toward that second coming of Christ. But the irony of all that's before us tonight is that in the midst of the angels pronouncing the last series of God's judgment on a world that has rejected the grace and the goodness of God, we hear four strange words. Look with me in verse 13. He tells John to write, and listen to these four words, "Blessed are the dead." That's almost an oxymoron. It doesn't make any sense. Blessed are the dead. Oh, you have to keep reading, though. "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Folks, I've done a lot of funerals in the 30-plus years I've been in the ministry. And I tell you, there's no greater joy for a pastor of someone who's watched a believer in Christ, is a member of the church, who's faithful, and they serve and they honor the Lord Jesus with their life. It is a privilege and an honor to do that homegoing service. Now, I've done some others where no one knew, and those are a little unsettling. But what a joy it is for those who die in the Lord. So I can identify when he says, "Blessed are they who die in the Lord." But yet understand, we're talking about this the great tribulation. What does the word blessed mean? It refers to spiritual joy, spiritual bliss, fulfillment, satisfaction. It describes an inner joy that is the fulfillment of every longing, a serene, untouchable, unassailable contentment and peace. And when you line up all those words, you think, I don't know if I'm really blessed. I don't know if I'm really happy. Well, let me just give you a couple of ideas maybe to stir up your remembrance. Psalm chapter 1, and then we're going to get to our text in just a moment. But Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, "Blessed is the man..." Now watch this. It's a discipline. You protect that. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." You could really say, if you look at verse 1, if you're all consumed about being social and going about and trying to fit in, you're going to be a miserable person. But if you'll delight in the law of the Lord, that's his word, and you meditate on it day and night, then you will be blessed, happy. Psalm 32 on our way back. Psalm 32, verses 1, 2, and 3. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." That ought to hold you off for about 10,000 years right there. Your sin, your transgression has been forgiven. Your sin is covered. Verse 2. "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Happy is the man. Blessed is the man there's no charges against us, and in whose spirit there's no guile. That means we're not two-faced, we're not double-hearted, we're not playing games. We're honest, we're humbled, we're broken. Verse 3, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." That's not the picture of a happy man. We could go to Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12. We have the Beatitudes. John 20, verse 29, "Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That's me and you. Blessed, happy. Back to Revelation 14, verse 12. Notice they're blessed because of how they lived. Very simple text tonight. Blessed, happy, fulfilled, because of how they lived. Again, verse 12, here is the patience, here is the endurance of the saints. Notice what God supplies. He supplies them with endurance. You know, we've got this old doctrine. Every once in a while, we drag it up. And as soon as you hear the word doctrine, you go, oh, that's just for guys in school. That's for seminary guys. And no. It's called the perseverance of the saints. And it's not something that we do. It's something that God puts in us. And you've got to understand that. Ladies and gentlemen, here's the thing. When you start talking about especially perseverance of the saints, you think, oh, man, I got to keep up. No. You've got it in you. You just need to do it. You need to obey. You need to trust Him. You need to walk with Him. You need to honor Him with your life. There is the battleground, if you please. So I'm just thinking, well, you know, I've just got so much stuff. Well, but listen, in Christ, you're a new creation. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is one of the most important and most comforting doctrines that's found in Scripture. Romans chapter 8. Turn there with me just for a moment. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28, you know these scriptures. I'm just sort of hopefully putting it in perspective for you, something you can grab onto. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, well, preacher, I know this. Well, hang on. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I had a friend one time, he translated verse 28 for me. He says, and we know that all things, bad, good, ugly, beautiful, everything, healthy, unhealthy, sad, glad, mad, everything, all things work together for good to them that love God. You know, you could write out to the side Joseph in the book of Genesis. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did... I'm sorry, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, this is God, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, let me help you with something. A lot of times we think, okay, let's get it. No, look at verse 29. For whom God did foreknow, he knew you from the foundations of the world before they were ever formed. He also did. He predestinated you to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. That's sanctification. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's Jesus. Moreover, verse 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, we could say in parentheses to salvation, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, if you look there, you've got some personal pronouns, he, all from 29 all the way down to 30. Now, question, who is the he? Who's doing all the work? Who's doing all the labor? Who's doing all the planning? Whose purpose stands behind all of this? God's. God's. You know, when I joined the Navy, and no, they had motors in their boats back then. They didn't have just sails. But when I joined the Navy, they told me, you show up at Jacksonville International Airport, and here's your ticket, and be on the plane. Don't worry about anything else. The next 4 years, we got you. So I showed up, got on the plane. Whew. They got me. I didn't have to make a decision. I didn't have a choice. I just did what they told me to do. Sometimes I had to say it twice. Sometimes they said it loud. But I got this thing figured out. When you do about 10 million push-ups in a couple of days, you figure, this, you know what, I better do what this guy's telling me what to do or I'm going to die. It's real simple. The Christian life is simply this. God, and what's even more amazing about it, I signed up to join the Navy. Jesus came after me. More than recruited me, if you please. He called me unto himself. He helped me realize my greatest need, the fact that I was a sinner. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. He called me unto himself in salvation. He has provided me with everything I need as far as not only eternity, but eternity started the moment I was, the eternity started before the earth was even put together. He has me. I belong to Him. Now, when I was in boot camp, things got a little bit tough, and so we had a couple guys went AWOL. They went over the fence. And, of course, they didn't tell us this, but when you go over the fence in San Diego back in those days when they had a boot camp there, the citizens in San Diego, they kept an eye out for young people who didn't want to stay inside the gate, and there was a $50 bounty, and they'd bring you back. We had one guy decided he was going to be really foolish, and he was going to drink, and he drank 3 bottles of whisk. He thought that was going to help him because he was going to prove to him he was crazy. He had a long week in the infirmary and the bathroom, but he got over all that. Then they recycled him. He got to start over again. Have we gone AWOL on Jesus? And who's the bounty hunter? You take him with you. It's the Holy Spirit. And what's he doing? He wants to bring you back where you need to be. Well, see, when you look at these verses here in Romans 8, we see that God's got a plan and a purpose. It's all there. And what's he need us to do? He wants us to go along on mission with him. He wants us to go along and stay in fellowship with him. Back to Revelation 14. That's what's going to set apart, and that is going to be the testimony of the tribulation saints in that day. Here is the endurance. Here is the patience of the saints. Number one, they keep the commandments of God. They keep God's word. That's the picture of it. And you know what? That's what protects them. That's what protects us in our day. That's what keeps us from sin. That's what keeps us in fellowship with God. That's what keeps us filled with the Spirit. This is kind of corny. But you remember I remember when Lauren was a baby and we got her this bottle and she had this baby, and when you turned the bottle upside down, the milk would disappear because you were feeding the baby. And then you had to burp the baby and all that. And then you set the bottle back on the counter, and what would it do? It'd fill up again. You know, when you turn your life upside down, what happens to the Spirit of God? You restrain Him. It's almost like you're emptying yourself of the Spirit of God. Because Paul says in Ephesians, what we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. So how do you get filled? You get upright again. Just like the baby bottle. We're upright. We're right with God. Here it says they keep the commandments of God. What's the secret of these saints in the future? There's 5 things, 5 pillars. Number one, you've got to remember that God keeps His word. God keeps His word. Quickly, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You say, well, David, that is so simple. It's the gospel in miniature, if you please. John 3:16, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But now listen to verse 36 of John 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Verse 36 is a picture of the great white throne judgment. If you have the Son, you have everlasting life. If you believe on Him, and of course, understand it's more than head knowledge, it's surrendering your life, it's repentance, it's faith, all of that. But then it says, but he that believeth not shall not see life, but you'll see the wrath of God. That's the judgment. God keeps His word. Secondly, God's promises and His plans assure us. I'm staying in John 6:37. Listen to what He says. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Drop your eyes down to verse 44 in John 6. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In other words, people, listen, because you're dead in your trespasses and sin, you can't say, well, I think I'll get saved today. That doesn't happen. You're dead. You have no idea you even need to be saved. God draws you. The Spirit of God quickens you, Ephesians 2, and God shows you what your need is. That's His amazing grace. God's power guarantees our security. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Now, there's a lot of other scriptures. I'm just giving you the highlights, the high points of this thing. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creation. Who makes you into a new creation? God does. Ephesians 2:10 said that we are His workmanship. We are purposed. We are created for that. And the word workmanship is the word we get from poem, poeme. And it means that God puts the rhyme and the rhythm in your life. But until you come to Christ, there's no rhyme and rhythm. Nothing can separate us from God. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world, 1 John 4:4. You know these scriptures, folks. Fourthly, we can persevere because of God's amazing grace. For by grace are we saved through faith. What's the rest of it? That not of ourselves. It's the grace of God, not of works, lest any man should boast or brag. 1 Peter. Let's visit there for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Peter's one of my favorite characters because I can identify a lot of things with him. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed, there it is again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who, verse 5, are kept. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who's keeping you? God is in His Word. We used to have that little saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. We need to go back and remember that. He said it. Do we believe it? And that ought to settle it. As saints, we have the responsibility to persevere, but it's always with His power. We're kept, verse 5 says, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Everything that He asks of us, we can do because He's the one who supplies us with everything that we need. Now, you remember what the definition of the word discouragement is. See, a lot of times people say, well, I'm just discouraged this time. This is Chambers. We pick on him. Discouragement simply means you didn't get your way. Now, that stings a little bit. I'm discouraged. Oh, so you didn't get your way, huh? Well, wait a minute now. I mean, you know, and then we got to dress it up. Well, I was praying for God's will to be done. Okay? If you're praying for... I have to do this to myself, so don't feel like you're the only one in here. Okay? If you're praying for God's will to be done, and then God makes no mistakes, and He's sovereign, and so it is what it is, so this is God's will. And so as I look in the mirror, so what's your problem, David? And when I do that, I'm not looking at him because I'm discouraged. I'm not getting my way. God comes, He exhorts us, He empowers us through the Holy Spirit to manifest and work all of these truths I just talked about out in our lives. True believers, continue in the faith. One more scripture and we'll come back. 1 John 2:19. 1 John 2:19. This is one of those scriptures that ought to humble us and also make us beware too. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they would have been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Now who are the us? Well, we're talking about the apostles. We're talking about when John's writing this, no doubt some of the other apostles have already been martyred for the faith. That's why he's writing this, not to be mean and cruel, but it's truth. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. In other words, they were not like us. They were not followers of Christ. Perseverance of the faith. We Baptists, we have a saying, once caught, no escape. Once caught, period. But yet we've got to understand, and folks, this is a challenge to all of us. I've got family members who've made professions of faith when they were in the midst of a trial, and then they made emotional decisions. You say, how do you know it was an emotional decision? Because it didn't stick very long. And it wasn't long. They went back to the ways of the world. And the only time they need God is when there's a 911 heavenly emergency. And that's painful enough, and it's aggravating enough. But the truth is the truth. So what do? I keep telling them about the Lord. I got a member of my family right now, and they're going through a really tough time physically. And as much as I'd like to get her with my gospel gun, I'm having to be patient and restrain myself and be, you know, why? Because I got to keep that door open so I can continue. Because she always calls me. Always calls me. And that's good. Now, if I could just get my hands on her, I could fix her. But I'm not the fixer. And neither are you. God has to in His grace. Chuck Swindoll, one time, he had a teenage daughter who was a cheerleader, and they were getting ready to go to camp. He got a call one afternoon, and she had done a flip off the mini tramp, and the girl that was supposed to catch her missed her, and she hit the floor, and she fractured her back. Wasn't serious enough for surgery, but it meant two things. Every night when she went to bed, she had to wear a brace, and she didn't get to go to cheerleading camp because cheerleading was over. So at night, he said he would go in there, and he would, especially the week when all the other girls were at camp, he's putting on this brace on her back. He said it was real cumbersome. He said he's having to get it real tight and everything. He said she's crying and she's sad. And he said one night he got her all settled and he was getting ready to pray with her. And she looked up and he said, she looked up at me with those big eyes. And she said, Daddy, why? He said, I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to have all the answers. And you know what he said to her? He says, honey, I don't know. Maybe God's trying to teach your daddy something. We may not understand or why everything else going on in somebody else's life, but it may be more for us than it is for them, ladies and gentlemen. All things work together for good. All things. Well, let's look at our point tonight. Back over in Revelation 14. Notice the evidence. The evidence. They keep the commandments of God. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my word. You'll keep my commandments. John 15:10. They also will keep the faith of Jesus, the faith of Jesus. You remember Galatians 2:20. Listen to what it says. I am crucified with Christ, writes Paul. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Just like in Psalm 51, David says, return unto me the joy of thy salvation. Paul writes here, the faith that I live by now is the faith of the Son of God. See, when I think, well, it's my faith, it's something I have to gin up, I have to work up, something I have to maintain, something I have to keep. No, it's not yours. It's the faith of Jesus. Remember this morning we talked about when Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Listen, He's the delegated authority. We are under Him. We serve at His beck and call. We serve because of His authority. We have no authority. Listen to what I'm saying. There's some folks out there thinking, well, I can command this and I can command that and I can send the devil here and I can do this. No. You have no authority whatsoever. No authority whatsoever. Any power that we have comes because we are being submissive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His messengers. They were loyal to Jesus first. They will diligently maintain their testimonies. Now, folks, back to Revelation 14. These are the folks in the tribulation. Thing came out just the other day. I was reading it. North Korea is the number one nation now as far as persecution against Christians. And they didn't have a number because it's so... But they're talking about the thousands of North Koreans who literally, the church is not gone underground. It has disappeared. Because the guy who runs the country, he's like Caesar. He'll have no other god but him. And if you're caught worshiping anything, anything, they execute you on the spot. That's just the way it is. And it's not just Christians. It's everybody, everything, because he's not going to tolerate, because he's the king. He's God over there. Loyal to Christ. Secondly, verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. They lived and persevered, and they will die with the promise of God on their hearts and lips." I think about 1 Corinthians 15, and it's one of my favorite scriptures. It's Paul. It's almost like it's his song. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore," he concludes, "my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Not in vain in the Lord. Holy Spirit comes in verse 13 and bears witness with an emphatic yes. John's told to write, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, yes, saith the Spirit." It's emphatic. It means it agrees strongly. It's like a heavenly amen. Back to verse 3 of Revelation 14. "And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 and 4,000 which were redeemed from the earth." And they sung as it were a new song before where? The throne of God. That's that heavenly assembly one day. And we're going to be there to see all that. "They rest from their labors." Verse 13 finishes. "Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." A couple of quick things. First of all, they rest from the labors, from the suffering and the from suffering the loss of loved ones, from the struggle of surviving. It's referring to the difficulty of denying the mark of the beast, surviving the loss of being able to buy food, being hunted as fugitives. It says these tribulation saints, death will bring them rest at last. How many times have you stood by the bed of a loved one and they said, "I'm tired, I want to go home"? We've all been there. And it helps us to let them go. Because now there's no more pain. There's no more darkness. There's no more disease. There's no more discouragement. There's no more doctors. But the last thing he says, their works follow them, their deeds, their service to the Lord. We know this as believers. We're going to give an accountability one day. What did we do with the opportunities? What did we do with the gifts that He, the Lord, gave us? Hebrews 6:10. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." I could put Joseph, minister of the church of the garbage dump in Egypt, right beside there. He's not pastoring the First Baptist Church of Atlanta or Dallas. No, he's pastoring a little group out there in the middle of a dump. God won't forget. He says, "Your labor of love." Paul, writing 2 Timothy. Listen to what he says. 2 Timothy 4. Well, 2 Timothy just disappeared in my Bible. There it is. "I fought a good fight. Brings to mind 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. So the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh and blood, but they're spiritual. He talks about casting down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Tozer, a real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen. He talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see. Expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another. Empties himself in order to be full. Admits he is wrong so he can be declared right. Goes down in order to get up. Is strongest when he is weak. Richest when he is poorest. Happiest when he feels worst. He dies so he can live. Forsakes in order to have. Gives away so he can keep. Sees the invisible. Hears the inaudible. And knows that which passeth all knowledge. And we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we ask tonight, God, remind us of these truths that are in your word. I pray that the next time we pick up your word, that God, it just not be because we have some scripture that we're supposed to read on that given day. I pray it be food to our hungry soul. And God, if we're allowing other things to fill that need, then Lord, we won't be very hungry and we'll just do it to do it and get it out of the way so that we can keep up. Lord, there's no joy in legalism. You make no mistakes. And we're not junk. You paid an incredible price to redeem us from our sins. May that motivate us to repent with zeal and anger, as you teach us in 2 Corinthians 7. Lord, tonight I pray for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be found faithful unto the end. Lord, we believe the Bible says and teaches us the rapture of the church could happen at any moment. And Lord, because we're not sure when that moment is going to occur, we need to be faithful unto the very end. Lord, I stand here tonight and I feel good. I feel healthy. And Lord, I've got a week planned and I've got things I need to accomplish and people I need to see. Lord, I could be with you in the next 10 minutes. And that's the reality of life. But God, help us to be faithful to the end. It's your testimony. It's your salvation. It's your grace. It's your love. Everything's yours. God, may we be, as I heard one man say one time, I'm a satisfied customer of Jesus. And he didn't say that in a derogatory way. He meant it. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being our King and our God and our Savior. I pray this week would be a week of love. We would serve you with love. We would honor you with love. We would be patient with others in your love and with your love. Lord, the world needs to see the difference that Jesus makes in a man and a woman's life. They need to see it. They need to see it consistently. And when we mess it up, they need to see what forgiveness looks like and what honesty looks like. Because, Lord, to be honest, there's lots of hypocrisy flying around out there. People looking for the real thing. And Jesus is the real thing. His name I pray. Amen.